The Bible reading this evening is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 4 and going through to chapter 2, verse 12. If you have one of the church Bibles, that's on page 1186. In our reading today, we see as Paul and his friends enter Thessalonica, and we see that as they share their response to Jesus, others listen and believe. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. We know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Good evening. Good evening, can you hear me?
Yes.
Great. My friend Nathan was telling me about this TV show that's been televised recently called God Friended Me, where a guy named Miles gets a social media friend request from God. I wonder, what would you do if you picked up your phone and you saw you had a friend request from God? Would that change the way you lived in real life? Would it change the way you lived online as well? The TV show wants you to see that being connected to something, being connected to God, means you're connected to all your other relationships. And there's plenty of that in the show itself. Because as Miles accepts this friend request from God, he begins to have all these new relationships that God puts in his path. But also, his relationships with his friends and family are being reconciled and restored because of his friendship with God. It's saying that connection with God connects you with other people. It's a nice idea for a show, but what if it were real? What if God sent you a friend request? Would you even accept it? In some ways, it's a bit like accepting your parents on social media, isn't it? It's a tough decision whether you do it or not. But the TV show and its actors use social media to encourage people to live more connected lives. So here's Miles in character, encouraging people to reach out to people, to be connected, to call people on the phone. It's an uplifting sort of show, and it's trying to do for our relationships what only being restored to God can do, restore and reconcile us to one another. Because relationships in our world are broken, aren't they? Friendships can be fractured, can be fake, especially on social media, where people perform life and friendship in order to be approved and liked, something for themselves and not for others. It can lead to comparing yourself with others, lots of envy and jealousy. In fact, you might see, like this headline says, that things have been really bad and Facebook has tried to do things to combat this. Unfortunately, social media can disconnect rather than connect sometimes. But it's not just on social media, isn't it? Fake friendship online is actually a picture of what's already in the human condition, isn't it? That so many people feel lonely in today's society. And this might be because we feel anxious to share ourselves, that because there are things within us that we find are embarrassing or we're anxious about, we don't want to share that with other people. Or we might feel like we can't care for other people, that we're incapable of caring for others. Whatever it is, we might feel scared to let others in. And these are the very reasons why we need a firm foundation to our friendships. And the story of the Bible tells us that our broken relationships with each other are because of our broken relationship with God, and that we need a friend request from God, which is what Paul is saying in the passage that Jeff just read, that if you're part of God's people, part of his church, that God has chosen you. He's chosen you to be his friend. So we're going to see what it looks like to accept God's friend request. We're going to see it's more than just connecting to something, that when Jesus came, he shared his life with his disciples, shared his life with people. In fact, he gave up his life. That it's more than just connection. God sharing his life with us enables us to truly share our lives with others. The story of the Bible is the story of God making a friend request to the world, and what happens when we accept it or reject it. In the beginning, God made the world and the garden so he could dwell with people. He would walk with Adam and Eve as friends. They were face to face. They were made to love God and love each other. They saw God's glory. But Adam and Eve chose to reject God. They turned their backs on God, and they wanted to love themselves most of all. And this brought curse and broken relationships. And that meant humans were cast from God's presence. They were no longer able to be face to face with God. We no longer loved each other the way we were meant to be. Our relationships were fractured. We became disconnected. We see that because straight away, Adam and Eve stop relating to each other in love. They begin blaming each other. It was the serpent's fault. It was the woman's fault. And the next story in the Bible is the story of one of their sons, Cain, murdering the other, Abel. Imagine Cain and Abel on Facebook. They put up photos of their offerings, and Abel's offering got more likes. So Cain killed him. It's not far from the problem, is it? So things are looking pretty dire for God's people at that point, until God steps in to make promises to Abraham that he would make a people again. And then Moses leads the people out of slavery in Egypt towards the promised land, a place where God would dwell with his people again. Moses starts to show us what a restored relationship with God might look like. But there's still a distance because of sin, caused by our new nature that makes us naturally enemies with God, rather than friends with God. God would speak to Moses face to face like you would a friend, like it was back in the Garden of Eden. But because of sin, Moses wasn't allowed to see God's face even in friendship. God's glory was too much. The gap between our sinful selves and God's holiness was too great. Moses' view of God is veiled. And so God walks past Moses like he used to walk with Adam and Eve. But Moses has to hide his face, and he can only see God's back. It's a sort of mediated friendship, not able to look on God's face. It's like the best we can get was seeing God through a screen. But God promises Moses that he will change things. He will deal with the problem of sin and the way it separates it from God. When God steps in to change Israel's hearts so that people can love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind and strength, and truly live. This is what Moses says in Deuteronomy. And this is the friend request from God that humanity is waiting for in the Old Testament, and the one they keep declining with deadly results. So that the Old Testament ends with Israel still separated from God, enemies with God rather than friends with God. Until God literally steps into the story to change things, to bring this future into a reality. Before we can properly be restored and reconciled to one another, we need to be restored and reconciled to God first. And where once we couldn't see God's face, John's Gospel says the Word, God's Son, became flesh. Jesus, the divine Son, he made his dwelling among us so we can see God's glory, we can see God face to face again. And this Word, Jesus, walks with his disciples, shares his life with them. And just before he dies, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus gave himself up for us, not because we were already his friends, but to make us, God's enemies, into God's friends. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Yet for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." We were God's enemies, we were sinners, we were ungodly, but Jesus died for us. And in doing this, he justified us. The punishment we deserved, God's wrath, was placed on Jesus. So we're no longer enemies, but friends with God. The cross is God's friend request to you. Will you accept it? Have you already accepted it? New life dawns for us as we accept this friend request from God. We've been reconciled, reconnected to God. But more than that, Paul says we've been raised to new life with Jesus. We share in Jesus' death and his resurrection. And as Jesus pours out the Spirit on us, the church and his story, his way of life and love, means we can reconnect with others as well. God's love is meant to shape our love for others. And while we haven't actually seen God the Father, we've seen God the Son. And when we accept his friend request, God doesn't just walk with us in a garden. He doesn't just walk past so we can see his back. God's love actually lives within us by his Spirit. And God gives us the new hearts he promised. And people start to see God in how his Spirit makes us live, makes us like Jesus. The Spirit is God living in us and us in him. And it's the answer to the problem of the Old Testament story. It's what restores us to life and love and what joins us to God's story again. And because Jesus has loved us and now lives in us, we are able to love each other. Jesus says to his disciples, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." As God has lovingly shared his life with us, we must now lovingly share our lives with others. This becomes our story if we accept it, our way of life. To be friends with God is to love others, even our enemies, the way God loved us. If you accept God's friend request in Jesus, you get something better than Moses got. The Spirit works in you so you won't just see God face to face for eternity. God dwells in us now to make us like Jesus, glorious like Jesus, as his Spirit does its work in us. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 throws back to Moses in the wilderness. He says, not only did Moses not see God's face. But the bit of God's glory Moses did see means when he goes back to the people, he has to veil his face. But in Jesus, we get to contemplate the Lord's glory with unveiled faces. And we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Being friends with God is glorious and life-changing because it brings new life, a new pattern for life, a new future glory. Which is the end of our story, as John puts it. We have a future where we will dwell with God again, where no longer will there be any curse. We will see God's face. We will see him face to face in glory. And that's our story as Christians. God has sent us a friend request while we were still enemies. And becoming friends with God means our friendships with other people don't have to be fractured anymore. We don't have to perform. We can be truly founded and secure in him. So we can share our lives with each other like Jesus did and like Paul did. That example of Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us face to face becomes contagious. Jesus makes his embodied life present and visible as he dwells with people, which is what his followers do as they spread God's friend request. This pattern becomes Paul's pattern, the passage Jeff read for us in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus dwells among the people so they might know God, and Paul did the same thing with the Thessalonians. Paul gives us an example of what life in this story looks like, a life loving Jesus, so loving like Jesus, a life being friends with God and so approaching friendship with others the way God approaches us in friendship. And through his dwelling with the church in Thessalonica, they're able to see what God's love is like. They started imitating Paul and so imitating Jesus. As they welcomed him in their midst, in their lives of suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit, they too are recreated. Paul's sharing of God's friend request with this church has a particular shape to it, shaped by his message, shaped by God's love. Paul said he didn't come for his own selfish reasons, not for impure motives. Paul didn't come to trick them. Paul and his friends, the we there is important because Paul didn't just bring a way of life, he brought a way of relating together as a team. Paul and his friends came approved and entrusted by God. Paul isn't out to impress other people. His friendship is not for show. It isn't to people please. His aim is to please God. It's funny if you start contrasting his approach with how Facebook might see it. Paul never used flattery or put on a mask to cover up a sinister reality. When he posted a picture, he didn't have a filter or anything. His version of love is the opposite to one Facebook or our selfish hearts cultivate. Because Paul and his team are living for an audience of one, not for praise from people. This is not fake friendship. It's not fake book. This is face-to-face love and friendship, where we can trust each other, not be anxious. It comes from genuine desire for connection and genuine connection with God. Paul and his team are imitating Jesus in order to glorify God as they love like him and share his friend request with the world. Restored connection with others starts with being reconciled to God. And it's through this new relationship with God and this love driving us towards relationships with that more people will be reconciled to God. Love is not a means to the ends of reaching people with the gospel, but people hearing the gospel is a fruit of our love for God and for our neighbours. Love is not a means to the ends of reaching people with the gospel, but people hearing the gospel is a fruit of our love for God and for our neighbours. Paul comes to these strangers as though they are family. He says he's like a child, a mother and a father. He loves a mixed metaphor, but his point is deep connection and love for these people who are otherwise strangers. Paul's team's great love for God has produced a great love for these people in Thessalonica. And the way that revealed itself, Paul and his team, despite suffering and hardship, was delighted to share the gospel with them, but also their lives as well, their lives shaped by the gospel. This way of living friendship with God, and these connections to God and others works like a social network. The gospel goes viral. The friend requests the Thessalonians accepted as God chose them, as they heard the gospel and received the Holy Spirit with deep conviction through Paul's team's love and example. It becomes their story. Everything changed for them. Their words, their life, their love. They became imitators of Paul and his team and of Jesus. And so they became a model to others. This is what the gospel going viral looks like. It spreads throughout Macedonia and Achaia, miles and miles, even without the internet. The gospel, Jesus' message, rang out. Their faith in God became known everywhere. These loving relationships, the way the gospel comes with power and changes lives, as people imitate Jesus because they have the Spirit, it goes viral. And the message of the gospel does too. It's known through their lives. So Paul says that people far away, they're repeating the story. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. God's love, the cross of Jesus, is contagious. And this friend request, this connection with God, went all over the world, and it changes lives everywhere it goes. Has it changed your life? Have you accepted God's friend request in Jesus? You should. It's life-changing, both now and for your future. You'll be forgiven. You will no longer be God's enemy, you will live forever. You will live better and love better now. And we see a picture of living and loving better in the early church in Acts chapter 2. We see a life of love as all the believers were together. It means they don't live for their own needs, but for the needs of others. It means they meet together daily because they love each other. They break bread together, they eat together, they share a table together as equals, united, and they share their lives together. When I was a teenager, a guy in my church called Johnny shared his life with me. He was my youth group leader, and I taught kids' church with him. And I thought Johnny was the bee's knees. I wanted to imitate him. I'm sure you can think of someone in your life that's similar. And Johnny used to lead this Scripture Union camp for kids in a little place called Ilfracombe, just outside of Longreach. And one year he took me with him, and I shared that road trip with him all the way. I don't remember much about what happened on the camp, but I remember Johnny himself. I remember his honesty. I remember his humility. I remember his love for kids and his love for Jesus. I remember him a bit like how Tom came up with his puppet and acted all silly in front of the kids because he wanted to point them to Jesus. And I thought that was the coolest thing ever. And looking back, I think it looks a bit silly now, doesn't it, coming up with a puppet and talking to people. But I thought it was the coolest thing ever. I wanted to imitate Johnny. And I realize now it wasn't because he was cool, it was because he was imitating Jesus. I wanted to imitate him because he was imitating Jesus. And I want to ask us, how might we continue to be a community of people who share their lives with each other? It's something that our community does already in kids' church, in youth ministry, in young adults, in growth groups. How might it become more like that? Where we share our lives with each other, especially one-on-one. Sharing life with someone at a different stage to you, learning from them, investing in them, like Johnny did with me. Is there someone you can share life with to help them grow in their faith? But also, parents, are you sharing your lives with your kids or just sharing a house? I know as I was growing up, My parents shared their life with me by talking to me about how they were going. And I grew in respect for them because they weren't trying to shield me from what was going on, but they talked me through how they were going. And I grew in respect for them. It could also be sharing life with someone at the same stage as you, sharing in the ups and downs. It means being intentional with someone, saying, please listen to me how I'm going. But it also means being prepared to listen to someone who comes to you as well. And these shared lives, these friendships, when they're shared with our friends who don't yet know Jesus, how great will that be? If our friends who know Jesus, if they're loving, if they're forgiving, how will that look like to a group of people who don't know Jesus? But also families who work together where the gospel has worked into how they live together, how will that look like to a family that doesn't have that? Believe it or not, this is how the gospel will spread. It's how it worked from Thessalonica to the world. Lives changed by the gospel, lived in the flesh, are also what build plausibility for the gospel today. Having people meet your Christian friends and share life and love with you, as our church lives and loves each other with the love of Jesus, how will that proclaim the gospel and share in the unity it brings? God's invited you to be his friend, and then to be friends with each other, and so through those relationships, to invite others to be known and loved by him, and to know and love him too. This is living. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that while we were still enemies with you, you sent your Son Jesus to die so that we could be friends with you. Lord, thank you that Jesus shared his life with us, gave up his life for us, so that we could love each other. Lord, may we be so founded and secure in your love that we will be able to share our lives with others. May we be a church that loves you and loves others, so that others may be called into your family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.